Wonderful. Great to see you all. We're all in John 1 again, John chapter 1 again, same passage as last week for those of you who are very observant. We're really returning to the same passage because actually it is so incredibly deep, so incredibly rich that really I wanted to spend another week trying to expose the wonder and the beauty of its description of Jesus. The Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas. But as I was reading, I came across some words from J.C. Ryle that I think perfectly summed up my feelings as I prepared this talk. He wrote this. He said, "I cannot close these notes on the opening verses of John's Gospel without expressing my deep sense of the utter inability of any human commentator to enter fully into the vast and sublime truths which this passage contains. After saying all that I have said, I feel like I had only faintly touched the surface of this passage. There is something here which nothing but the light of eternity will ever fully reveal." I mean, that was how I felt reading John 1. I mean, we will never plunge the depths of these incredible verses, but maybe with God's help, we can scratch the surface and maybe even go a few layers deep. So why don't I pray for us that that is exactly what we do this morning. Father God, open our eyes to see what we haven't seen before in your word. Help us to dig deeper than we have ever dug before, that we might see Jesus more accurately. Help us by your Spirit to appreciate more fully all that Jesus has done for us. Amen. If I was to ask you to describe Jesus in three words only, I wonder what three words you would pick. It's actually quite a fun question. You can ask that around the dinner table. I'm very much looking forward to hearing what people think. Now, I don't know for exactly what John, the author of John's Gospel, would say. I don't know for certain, at least, but based on the first 18 verses of John 1, I'd put good money, not that I'm a gambling man, but I would put good money on the idea that he would use the word light as one of his three words to describe Jesus. Last week we looked and he started with Jesus as the Word of God, the one through whom all that exists. The eternal Word, God himself, who became flesh like us to dwell with humanity, that we might dwell with him forever. But you might have noticed that really verses 4 to 13, if you ever look, John predominantly speaks of Jesus as light, the light of all mankind, the light that shines in the darkness, the true light. Now, there were a lot of readings this morning. Sorry, Liz, giving you so many readings this morning. But what was common in all of those was they were John speaking about Jesus using the ideas of light and darkness, including maybe one of Jesus' most famous statements about himself, "I am the light of the world," John 8. I mean, John and Jesus, really, loves to describe Jesus using light. So hopefully we'll see why as we work our way through. I mean, if you look at the first few verses, like last week, we saw that John starts his gospel by going right back to the beginning, to before the creation of the world. He speaks of Jesus creating all that's in existence. And then if you look at verse 4, John says, "In him," that is, in Jesus, in the Word, "was life." Jesus, the Word, he has life in himself, within himself. I mean, my life was given to me. I didn't create it myself. It was given to me. Your life, you didn't create it yourself. It was given to you. Jesus, on the other hand, no one gave him life. Within himself, he has life. For he is the self-existent God, the self-existent God of the universe, the very fountain from which all life flows from. I mean, they say every road leads back to Rome. Well, apparently all life traces back to Jesus. Later in his gospel, John actually quotes Jesus saying some of these sorts of things about himself. So it's not an idea that's unique to this passage. Actually, Jesus says later in John, "For just as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." And then later, John records Jesus as saying things like, "I am the resurrection and the life." And on another occasion, saying the famous words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Why talk about life when I thought we were talking about light? Well, actually, because in John's mind, life and light are intertwined, deeply interconnected. Look again at verse 4 with me. "That life was the light of all mankind." See, in the first three verses of John's gospel, he's been speaking of creation. And actually, the idea of light is there also, all the way back at the beginning. There was light. You see, when God created the earth, it was formless, it was empty, it was dark. And into that darkness, God shone light. Jesus, the Word, the light of all mankind. He's the beginning, the very origin of life itself. But actually, John doesn't reserve the language of life and light only for creation, but also for new life, for new creation, for salvation. And that's what we'll see. Jesus himself actually links that idea of light and life with both salvation and with himself. He says things like, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Light, life, salvation flows from Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world, the light of salvation to shine into our dark world. But actually, maybe it's worth pausing for a second to actually consider the darkness to which he shone into. You see, the world is in need of the light of salvation because according to John, the world is a very, very dark place. Darkness in John's thinking is not just the absence of light, as if it was just like morally neutral. It's just there's no light there. No, actually, it's something far more sinister. You see, the world's darkness is actually evil. It's wickedness. It's being set against God. The darkness which the whole world is in, according to John, is seriously dangerous. And we, who are in the dark, are in desperate need of God's light. You see, we live in a world full of chaos, violence, immorality, because actually, on the whole, the world has rejected the God of order, of peace, of love. We live in a world set on refashioning God after its own image, rather than knowing the very one who made him and gave him life. No wonder our world is just full of self-centered people. Narcissists, unable to care for anyone other than themselves. They're set on serving their own gods, namely themselves. But actually, the shock is that it isn't just those people over there. It isn't that there's darkness over there or in those people there. Actually, it's not just around us, but it's in us. That is how deep the darkness goes. Even the best of us have done all sorts of wicked and evil things, and even if we think we haven't, we know that we've definitely thought about doing those things. And then actually, if we were to delve deeply into our heart, go searching within our own hearts, and if we were honest with ourselves, we'd find that actually, yeah, we're pretty guilty of serving ourselves as if we're God. You see, it isn't just that the darkness is out there, that we're in the darkness, but it's that the darkness also dwells within us. John later says, John 3, he says that people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. That's actually, I think, true of the world. And it's true of us. True of you, true of me. This is the darkness of our world, a world in rebellion against its maker. The darkness is really, really dark. We live in it, it lives in us. And that's why we need God to come and shine his light of salvation into our darkness. Have a look at verses 6 to 8 with me. See, this is what God does. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. You see, in our darkness, God sends, in effect, a human signpost, pointing us to the very light who's going to come and shine in our world and save us from the darkness around and the darkness within. Note a few things about this human signpost, John the Baptist. Not sure he's ever been described as a human signpost before. Don't know if that's my own thinking or not. But there you go. Look, notice a few things. He was sent, number one, he was sent from God. He's not speaking his own words. He's actually speaking God's words. And note that actually one of the main things that we have to be careful of is confusing him with the light itself. Don't confuse John with the light. He knew full well that he was not the light. I mean, John the Baptist was pretty great. He was a great preacher of his day, spoke the words of God, but he, even with his great preaching, was not able to save this dark world. In fact, actually, he lived in that dark world, and he needed saving from it also, just like us. And he knew that he wasn't the light. He knew that he wasn't the only hope in our darkness. He knew that his arrival did not bring light and life to our dark and dying world. In fact, he spent his whole life, in effect, as a human signpost, pointing forward to the true light who would shine in the darkness and change everything. That is John the Baptist. And this is where we turn to verse 9. Have a look with me at verse 9. It says this: the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. The true light, the ultimate light, the light of all mankind, as he's described in verse 4, the light of the world, Jesus, entered the world. I mean, this is what we celebrate at Christmas. The arrival of Jesus, the true light, the only light in our dark world. The birth of baby Jesus, it's not just a celebration of an ordinary baby. That's something to be celebrated, but it's not that. No, it's the celebration of the arrival of light itself in our darkness. The birth of Jesus, it's like the lights being switched on. The switching on of the lights. Through Jesus shines the light of salvation to a deeply broken, needy, and desperately dark world. The light, the Word, who was with God in the beginning and is God himself, entered our darkness so that we don't have to be left in the dark. Last week we were reflecting on this, and we should continue to reflect on how God has gone to such incredible lengths that we might know him, that we might not be left in the dark, but that we might be with him in the light. See, we have a God who so deeply cares for us. He sent his son, the light, into our darkness. I mean, that's worthy of our reflection, isn't it, this Christmas? But before we reflect even more on that idea, I really want to quickly take us to how he was received in the world. The true light, the ultimate light, enters our dark world. How is he received? Well, look at verse 10. The world did not recognize him. Verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Bane, one of Batman's enemies, he famously said of the dark, and don't worry, I'm not going to do an impersonation, but he said these famous words about the darkness. He said this, he said, I was born in it, molded by it. I didn't see the light until I was already a man, but by then it was nothing to me but blinding. Well, actually, such is the darkness of our world. We're so molded by sin's darkness that when light enters, instead of basking in its healing rays, we're blinded. The world is so sick, we're so twisted, humanity so used to the darkness that we actually prefer it to the light. For those of us who were at the wreath-making event on Friday, hope you enjoyed making wreaths, you were reminded of one of the most famous passages in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Well, literally only a few verses later, listen to how John describes how he was received. John 3:19 to 20 reads this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. You see, Jesus, the light, appears and the world scatters, flees from him back into the darkness, kind of like cockroaches fleeing from sunlight. All of humanity, by nature, born in the darkness, and we love it. For in the darkness, there's no one telling us what we can and can't do. We're in charge. We're accountable to no one but ourselves. We can continue in our selfish and wicked ways without having to consider what our loving God and Creator says. We also like the darkness because it hides us and our deeds. That which we don't want to be seen, we can hide. It won't be seen. In the darkness, we can hide from, really, reality. We can hide from truth and continue in the ways that we've convinced ourselves are right, even though if we stopped and thought, we might realize they aren't. You see, the true light entered our world, but the world did not receive him. Even his own people, the Jewish people who really had the best chance to recognize who he was and come into the light, well, they didn't. Their history really should have prepared them for the arrival of the true light, but such was the darkness of their own hearts that they neither recognized him nor received him. Now, it's been said by many before that the first 12 chapters of John's Gospel could pretty accurately be given the title, He Came to His Own. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. For just repeatedly through the first 12 chapters, we see those who were best equipped to see and recognize Jesus as the true light just reject him for their own darkness. See, that is how dark the world is. And maybe the darkness of our world is actually seen most vividly in the way that when this true light entered the world snuffed it out. I mean, Jesus, the light of the world, within 3 years of starting his preaching ministry, he was put to death. The very fountain from which all life flows, put to death, hung on a cross to die with criminals. The darkness is very dark. And yet, verse 5 foreshadows, well, that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, Jesus rose again to new life. The light of the world cannot be snuffed out. But again, the very fact that that is how the world responds to the true light entering, I think really underlines just how deeply dark and broken our world is. And the darkness that Jesus entered 2,000 years ago is the same darkness we live in today. We need the light, the true light that can and will overcome the darkness, and yet when he comes, we naturally don't want him. One of the things maybe that I've noticed looking at how John uses these ideas of light and darkness, one of these things I've noticed that I'm not sure I noticed quite so much before, is that light really forces you to make a decision between the light and the darkness. I mean, when the lights are turned on, suddenly all is exposed. When Jesus entered the world, the darkness we were hiding in, it dissipates, and our sin and brokenness and need is laid bare. And it's uncomfortable, and we have to make a decision. For in the darkness, we can fool ourselves into thinking we're okay. But now the light of Jesus shines into our darkness, we can no longer fool ourselves. We have to make a decision. Light or dark? As much as we might like to sit on the fence, it's not really possible. Jesus, the light, forces us to choose. I mean, you can't be in England and China at the same time. Well, you cannot be in the light and the dark. We have to make a choice to walk in the light or to flee to the darkness that we know so well. And actually, in many ways, it's easier to go back to the darkness. Our hearts are naturally inclined this way. The darkness is within us, and we love the darkness. But choosing to stay in the dark is foolish. For the light literally entered the world that we don't have to stay in the dark, that we might be saved from the darkness. For those who stay in the dark will ultimately die in the dark. But those who step out into the light will have the light of life. Remember, that's what Jesus said when he said, "I am the light of the world," that you might have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. Whoever follows him, believes in him, steps out into his light, will have the light of life. Now, Don Carson, he helpfully describes what it actually means to believe in Jesus. And he describes it not in an abstract concept, but as allegiance to Jesus. Trusting Jesus completely, acknowledging the claims that he made, and confessing him with gratitude. That is what it looks like to believe in his name. We'll jump back to John 1. Look at how John puts it in verses 12 to 13. You see, in contrast to those who did not recognize or receive the light, he says this. He says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he," that's Jesus, "gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. We may have been born in the dark, but we can be reborn in the light. If our response to the light of the world is not to flee back into the darkness, but to step out into the light, to come to him with all our sins exposed, to confess our brokenness and need for forgiveness, to confess all the ways in which we've turned from him and served ourselves as if we were God, we can be reborn. Reborn children of light, children of God. Jesus, the true light, gives us the right to become children of God. Not in name only, like we get a new last name, but no, genuine, true children born of God. Jesus told his disciples that whoever walks in darkness does not know where they're going. They're aimless. But then he turns to his disciples and he says, believe in the light so that you might become children of light. Now, there's a lot there. The first 18 verses of John are a lot. They're deep. Many see it as a summary of the rest of his whole gospel. It's possible he actually wrote his gospel and then wrote this as an introduction afterwards to pick up on some of the ideas that he explained. He describes Jesus in just such incredible ways in these first 18 verses as the Word, the life, the true light, the Son. He touches on them here and expands on them throughout his gospel. But really, in the very center of his first 18 verses lies this idea, central to John's thinking, that in the coming of Jesus comes the opportunity for us, broken sinners, diseased by darkness, to receive the true light. By putting our faith in him, in Jesus, and being born again, not physically, but spiritually. See, this is the Christmas story, isn't it? The true light entering our darkness so that we might be brought into the very family of God. That we might live in his light as his children. Children no longer of darkness, but of light. Oh, the depths of the riches and beauty of our Saviour Jesus, the true light of the world. Well, before we end in praise to our great God who sent his Son, I think it would be really great for us just to spend some time praying and thanking God for all that he's done in sending his Son Jesus into our very dark world. So let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this gloriously rich and deep and incredible description of Jesus. Thank you that you did not leave us in our darkness, but in our darkness you sent your Son Jesus to be the very light who would bring us salvation. Lord God, we don't have words that could articulate just how gloriously good you are. But we do pray that we would continue to grow in our understanding of how gloriously good you are. That you would continue to show us more and more of the depths of your love. And that you would fill our mouths with words and songs of praise to Jesus, the true light that entered our world, that we might be reborn children of light. Thank you so much for Jesus. Amen.